Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message comes from Joshua 24, verse 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, in this wonderful verse, Scripture is letting us know that Joshua had an influence on the people around him. I asked the men this morning, I said, so what will you leave behind? What gift will you transmit to the generation to follow? What impression, if you could put it that way, or influence or mark, are you going to leave? That's something really to contemplate when you think about it. You should think about it. What am I going to leave behind? What legacy? Something valuable that somebody can actually use. As we've been going through this passage, one of the things that's been made clear is it really doesn't matter what your heritage is, your legacy can be very different. Your heritage is oftentimes what you inherit. The family that you grew up in, the way that they did things, but it's pretty clear that your heritage doesn't dictate your legacy. We understand that even within this particular passage or going through the book of Joshua, you see that it matters not where your family is from or what they did. You see both good and bad in the midst of it. Some of the ones that were the most privileged, i.e., when you think of Joseph and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, they had the greater benefit, the more privilege, more land. We could actually put it in the context of more opportunity, or even their grandfather blessed them more than the others. But they don't end up leaving the greater of the legacy, do they? Which is also interesting, too, that when you consider that it takes a lifetime to build a good reputation, but seemingly only a moment to ruin it. I kind of think of Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, where it talks about the fly in the ointment. You know, you can have all this wonderful smelling stuff, but you see the fly, that's it. It ruins the whole thing. And when you consider the interesting story in Joshua chapter 7, it is a story of Achan, which he literally ruined it for his whole family. I mean, he goes and he takes what God told him not to take. And because of that, they lose a very strategic battle and almost brings it to the point where you almost feel like Joshua was ready to give up. His influence then went on, and of course his name actually means troubler. And he was stoned and buried in the field of Achor, which means the field of trouble. To be known as the one who was the troubler is a pretty interesting legacy, but not a good one. It might serve importance for you to understand that he is actually from the tribe of Judah. So the thought that we perceive in terms of, well, he's of this lineage or he's of this lineage, therefore he's, you know, he's a shoe-in for a particular blessing, is not true continually throughout Scripture. You see the very opposite of that in some ways. When you consider the tribe of Levi, if you were to go all the way back to Genesis, in Genesis 34, you have an interesting scenario or situation going on, which is also interesting. It's in the region of Shechem, which is where we are in this particular setting. And it actually is dealing with a man by the name of Shechem, who was the king's son. And he kind of fell in love with one of the, you know, I would say, sisters of some of the sons of Israel, and in particular, Simeon and Levi. Well, because he fell in love with one of the sisters, he somewhere along the line defiled her, as according to the passage says, and this angered Levi. It wasn't enough for Levi just to leave it in the hands of God and let vengeance be his. No, Levi had to go a step further. So he and Simeon went in and literally murdered every male person in that particular village. Talk about overkill. That wasn't all. Then he takes all the women and the children into captivity and literally loots everything that is there. The way that Jacob puts it is, you've made me odious in the eyes of all the people around me. The thought is that here are these people that have literally marred the name of the Israelites, and there's no taking back this name, but they do take it back. The tribe of Levi does take it back, because when it comes time to stand up for what is right with Moses as they go into Exodus another 400 years later, they stand up. And it is Pinchas who stands up from that tribe later on in the book of Numbers. And you begin to realize, okay, because of this, God gives them a name back in which they become the tribe of the priest. You wouldn't normally have put them in that particular scenario, but what Scripture is telling you is your destiny is not written by virtue of the heritage that you have. Yes, God gives us certain things and he places us in certain families. He orchestrates this in a sovereign way for our good, to bring us to him, but not to tell us where we're going. That's a decision you're allowed to make. And that's why within this particular chapter, the question that is thrown out by Joshua is, who will you serve? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, but who are you going to serve? And they make this decision, and the wonderful thing about this passage is they make this decision in many respects as is influenced by Joshua upon them. There is an example that I oftentimes think about when I think about influence. And not too long ago, we went through the book of Jeremiah, and some of you probably remember that. But if you look with me in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 35, there is an interesting passage that makes reference to the influence of a father. And the particular group, and as soon as I give the name, you'll probably remember, the particular group that we're dealing with are the Rechabites. You remember the Rechabites. Well, maybe not. But if you come in to Jeremiah chapter 35, there's an interesting scenario that goes on. And it's in the context of of course, Babylon is moving in to take over. God is bringing in Babylon to take over Israel because of the fact that they've been rebellious. In fact, even in the captivity or the coming in of Babylon, when they know that they're going to be taken in captivity, and Jeremiah gives the prophecy by God to, look, you need to be amiable, you need to go in there, you need to do what Nebuchadnezzar says, everything will be okay if you do that. They go, no, we're not going to do that. He goes, why will you not listen to me? You know. So he gives this interesting example that literally lives among them of the Rechabites. And he turns to Jeremiah and he goes, Jeremiah, I want you to do something. Go into the temple and send a message out to the Rechabites. Have them meet you there at the temple, one of the rooms. I don't know exactly what made the room, this particular room, but it's one of the chambers of the temple. And he says, have them come. And he says, this is what I want you to do. Set kind of a table for them. Put out there, you know, jugs of wine for them. You know, obviously they've been on journeys and they probably want some refreshments. So put out the jugs of wine for them. So he's kind of specific if you look in verse 2. So go to the house of Rechabites, speak to them. Bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. He's very specific. He wants them to do that. So he brings them into the house of the Lord, and he does exactly what it says. It says in verse 5, so I set before the men of the house of the Rechabites pitchers full of wine, cups, and I said to them, drink wine. Now, this is a setup. It's a setup. Now, it's not God tempting men to do wrong. But he's trying to show Jeremiah something about the character of these men. So it reads this way in verse 6. But they said, we will not drink wine. See, God knew that. God knew that they're not going to do that. But he wants Jeremiah to see that. because he wants him to see an example of somebody that had an influence upon his kids. Jonadab was the father of this group, and it reads this way: "We will not drink wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, 'You shall not drink wine, you or your sons, forever.'" Well, that kind of seals it, doesn't it? I mean, you know, it's kind of hard to debate with forever. You know, holidays, forever. It just covers everything. He goes on to say that there were other laws that his father gave. You shall not build a house. You shall not sow seed. You shall not plant. You live in tents. You don't do that stuff. This is the way you live. So, verse 8, "We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, not to drink wine all of our days, we, our wives, our sons, our daughters, nor to build ourselves homes to dwell in. We do not have a vineyard or field or seed. We have only dwelt in tents and have obeyed and have done according to everything he said." I can imagine Jeremiah's going, "Where did you come from?" Because he's been talking to the people and saying, "God's saying, God's saying, God's saying." So God uses this, and he goes, "Why are the Rechabites listening to their dad, and you can't listen to me?" So it reads this way, if you look in verse 12, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you receive instruction by listening to my words, declares the Lord, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine or observed. So they do not drink wine to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. But I have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not listened to me. I have also sent to you all my servants and the prophets, send them again and again, saying, turn." But if you drop on down to verse 18, "Then Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of your father, and kept all his commands and done according to all that he commanded, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me always.'" Little did Jonadab know, little did his family know, that by their willingness to obey, it was going to bring greater blessing upon them. That their father, by virtue of giving a command, and look, you can sit around and debate all day long whether or not you think it's a great command or not. I mean, actually, the things that he was telling them to do was not a right or wrong issue. But it was the fact that they were willing to submit to what their father told them to do that was. And what the passage is showing us is that the influence that can come, and somewhere along the line, the father was able to influence them that you respect authority. And that respect for authority will literally save them during the time in which the Babylonian captivity will come in, will literally rescue them in the midst of this. Little did they know that that's what would happen. But out of their obedience and out of the influence of their father, he had instilled upon them a sense of respect and honor that would someday save their lives. It was an influence that was lasting. If you look in Joshua chapter 24, what you see is the influence of Joshua by the simple phrase in this particular chapter. Actually, if you back up in verse 29, it came about after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, that's how he was known. So what do you think the influence would be upon the people that he ministered to? Well, if you look in verse 31, "And Israel served the Lord." That just makes sense, doesn't it? He was the servant of the Lord. What would his influence be? They served the Lord. And you realize that it was all the days, if you look in the passage, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elder who survived Joshua. and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. This verse is actually repeated in the book of Judges, in which, if you turn to Judges chapter 2 and verse 7, well, it literally mirrors and it kind of picks up again and reminds us in verse 7 of chapter 2, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. What is the passage saying? Well, it's saying that he had influence. It's saying that things were realized by virtue of the obedience of Joshua, by his servitude towards God, that he left a legacy of sorts that influenced people, that was a gift to these people. Now, if you look within the passage, it's not only making reference to the fact that they served the Lord by virtue of their example that was given to them by Joshua, but if you look on a little bit further, that they were actually privy to all the deeds of the Lord. Those two things are put together within the passage. That is to say, you have the one that was leading in the sense of serving the Lord, therefore they follow in that, but if I can put it this way, I used to call them French benefits, but they're really fringe benefits. I don't know what the French had to do with it. But the fringe benefit within the understanding of this is that you get to see the deeds of God when somebody is walking in faith. And when you consider all of the wonderful things that literally happened by virtue of this man being a servant of God, and what the people were able to see, I mean, giants running away, hornets chasing them, just little hornets chasing these big giants, I can just imagine. That was a pretty interesting picture. The waters parting, walls crumbling, meteors coming from the sky, this terrestrial ball stops. Can you imagine? Time standing still. All of these things they begin to see because there was a man that was willing to be a servant of God. And if you remember, he was first a servant to Moses, then he became a servant to the Lord. It was a legacy that you oftentimes don't think of when you think of leaving something of great value to somebody. You don't think in the terms of, I just want them to be a servant. Of course, Jesus will clarify that if you want to be the great in the kingdom of heaven, you'll be the servant of them all. Well, we don't think that way. But imagine if we would. Would not the people around us not only begin to see a great example, but would they not also see the great deeds of the Lord? For God works mightily in the lives of those who serve him. And he begins to protect even those around those individuals. I mean, you can't read about Abraham and not understand that Lot was really rescued by virtue of Abraham. Because Abraham was willing to do the right thing and had a heart for Lot. And you begin to realize that God works on the behalf of, even to the degree in which God would literally put in the heart of Lot, a sense of disdain for Sodom and Gomorrah, as Peter will later record. God will begin to work in the lives of people around you. I've oftentimes thought of the passage in 2 Timothy, if you look there with me, what a great text in which Paul begins to write to Timothy as he's coming to the end of his life and literally passing on a legacy to him. He is not as much stirring up his example, although clearly he has been an example. But I think he's following Proverbs, let another man's lips praise you and not your own. And certainly that's done throughout. But if you look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul wants Timothy to draw upon the memories of his legacy. And the memories of his legacy is the sincere faith of his mother and grandmother. If you pick up with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about a legacy. And what is the legacy? Well, if you look in the text, it says what it is: sincere faith. I mean, you can just imagine that here you have this young guy, and as he's growing up, his father's not a Jew, he's a Greek, and so they're not having the influence there. But God had so instilled this fire within, and maybe it's because, you know, maybe it's because she lived with a Greek and she now understood that there were mistakes that she made, but it caused her to embrace her faith all the more. And she became, sometimes we go through difficulties so that we might embrace the truth more. So here she is, and I can imagine that as he's growing up, he begins to realize, my mom really means what she says. She really believes this. And it wouldn't be surprising that he literally began to see God working in their lives because the mother was faithful to do the things that she did. So as she did what she did, God began to move and God began to work as perhaps a woman of great faith, as Scripture would refer to her being. She would turn to the Lord for specific things and he would see the deeds of God. So not only was he enthralled with her example, but the mighty deeds of God were surrounding. See? What a great point within the text. There's since we're all the way back in the New Testament, if you look with me in Revelation chapter 2, in Revelation chapter 2, there's a promise to the church, and the promise is that you can have a new name, which is a wonderful thing. You know, here again, our thought is that it, you know, but my legacy, where does it begin? It begins at the moment that you decide to do the right thing, and that's a wonderful thing about this. At the moment you decide to do the right thing, God literally gives you a new name. If you look in Revelation chapter 2, we're talking about the church here in particular, and as he talks about the church of Pergamum, if you drop on down to verse 17, it reads this way: "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone," what's the next phrase? "With a new name." The wonderful promise, and here again, what is necessary in order for this to happen? Well, if you look in verse 16, repent. In other words, at the moment that you repent, there is a promise of a new name. I remember our course that we used to sing, "There is a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine." That's what Scripture is promising you, that things begin to change at the moment that you repent and turn your life over to the Lord, and you literally become and can become an example. Scripture is always full of encouraging people to do such. That is to say, that we're to be examples of where we are. An example of that, if you look with me in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, in which Paul actually uses a phrase that I think a lot of us would possibly be hesitant in using. But in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, he starts off with this verse: "Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ." That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, really, when you consider that it's in the context of he's been telling the Corinthians, don't do anything for your own selfish motives. His statement is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, "Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor." a lot of our decisions are based on, this feels right for me. Well, maybe then that's the wrong thing to do. If you drop on down to verse 31, I think that's why Proverbs says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. You know, the perception is that you know, I'm always thinking according to the Spirit. That's not always true. If you're not thinking according to love, you're not thinking according to the Spirit. So whatever Spirit you're listening to is not, it's not God. But if you drop on down to chapter 10, verse 31, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Verse 33, just as I also please all men. What is he doing? He's giving himself as an example of this. Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Not seeking my own. But that's kind of like a servant, isn't it? And you see that same mindset if you look with me in Philippians in chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 will give you, well, of course, we know that the emphasis, one of the great emphasis of Philippians chapter 2 is that you have the same mind in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who took on the form of a bondservant. Really, it is the calling, which is the greatest calling and the greatest influence that we could leave. It's the greatest legacy we could leave. But if you drop on down to chapter 3, and look with me in verse 17. It's a very clear and simple verse once again. The verse reads this way, chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to what? The pattern that you have in us. You see, part of our legacy is not only are we doing the right thing today, but we're developing a pattern. I think it's one of the reasons why the Rechabites were so ingrained, because there was a clear pattern that their father established to them to do a certain thing, and they would not cross that line. What is Scripture telling us? You want to develop a pattern, because your pattern will literally be, I think, one of the greatest legacies, if it's the right pattern, will be one of the greatest legacies that you and I could ever give. I mean, think about it. This is how they remember you, but not only this, but they begin to pattern their lives after you. And so as Paul will end his letter to Timothy and say that the time of his departure has come, he is convinced that he's going to continue to do the things that he had seen with his grandmother and his mother, and he knows that he will continue to do the same thing that he had seen in him. Because he had seen a pattern, and that pattern had become a part of his life. You know, I think of the different ones that when you consider, I'm not of this particular family or this particular breed. When you think of the different ones that God used, I mean, fishermen, what kind of legacy have they left up to this point? I mean, you know, how to fish. But God pulls them out of that particular. I've oftentimes thought about the guy that was a shoe salesman. Now, most of us know him by the name Moody, D.L. Moody, who at time, at the beginning, was just a shoe salesman who was concerned about the children not having a class and no one to teach them. So he asked the pastor, could I have a class for these children? And he says, sure, but keep them in the back of the church. They're pretty noisy. And after a while, the class just grew. What Scripture is telling us is that it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you come from. And you don't control it by virtue of you wanting to make it happen in the sense of, I'm going to be a righteous person. You know, therefore, I'm going to impress people with my righteousness. That's already been tried with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were so good at proclaiming and pontificating their righteousness that they wore it literally on their sleeves. And if you didn't think they were righteous, they would tell you that they were righteous. And their thought was, is by doing this, I will be remembered as righteous. You know how the Pharisees are remembered? As hypocrites. As unrighteous hypocrites. That's how the Pharisees remember. Now, what that's telling you is that you begin to try to manipulate it rather than surrendering to God. See, everybody maybe has in their mind the way they want their legacy to come out. Okay, try to make it happen. But I can tell you this, that if you'll surrender your life to the Lord and be a servant, you'll never be forgotten. Not only is Joshua, the thought is, well, it only lasted a generation. Are you kidding? We're reading about Joshua. His legacy had not ended. His influence influences us today. The same thing is true with whether you're a Joshua and you have a lifetime to do this, but at the moment that you repent, you could be the man on the cross that could influence us today as well. That literally at this moment, you repented, and God will use your testimony throughout all time if you'll just surrender to Him. And what a wonderful, when you consider the fact that, I mean, think about, for instance, the Samaritans. What were the Samaritans and how were they viewed? They were viewed as half-breeds, and they were viewed as outcasts. So the thought, of course, obviously is that these half-breeds and outcasts are not worth anything. They'll never be remembered, but as outbreeds and outcasts. No. You mentioned the word Samaritan, and everybody thinks good. And why do they do that? Because a man acted as a servant, and Christ saw it and declared him good. What Scripture is telling us is your legacy can be remembered. It's sort of like the phrase that my father would always quote to me, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. And people try to do a lot of good deeds, they try to help a lot of people, their perception is I'm going to be remembered as a good person that did a lot of good deeds. That's not necessarily true. But I can tell you this, that if you served the Lord, If you'll say, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. If you would avail yourself. And there were times that the Lord would call upon Joshua to do things that I'm sure he was probably thinking, okay, I don't do that kind of stuff. I mean, just sort of like Gideon, you know. Gideon's hiding from the warriors, and the angel comes to him, and he goes, oh, mighty warrior. And Gideon goes, okay, you're not talking to me. And he goes, okay, what we're talking about is prophecy. Because you're going to be a mighty warrior. But God was going to use him in a great way. And when you realize that the ramifications of serving the Lord just spills over to so many and gives, I mean, and they serve the Lord because, and all the days of, it's just, doesn't it remind you that you and I should be doing the same thing? When we look at the passage like this, we realize that God is doing a great work. There's an interesting passage when I think of the ladies in particular. And here again, the thought is, well, you know, I was handed this in my life. And so, you know, what legacy could I leave? If you look with me in Luke chapter 8, let me just say this. When you look at the Gospels, you begin to realize that different ones have different focuses and emphasis. And clearly, as you look at the Gospel of Luke, you begin to see this honorable behavior that really begins with humility. And how God, remember both Peter and James make reference to this, that literally, if in fact you will humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, He will exalt you. Peter goes on to say, He will exalt you at the proper time. He will exalt you at the proper time. Look, I'd rather be exalted by God. One, it's far more rewarding. And two, it's eternally lasting. Because if you're honored by man, after a while, according to Scripture, they're going to forget you. You're not going to be remembered. You'll literally go into the land of forgetfulness. But if, in fact, God remembers you, and I think this is why the man on the cross goes, remember me, because he knew. If he remembered him, he would be remembered. So you look at Luke chapter 8, and at the very beginning of this chapter, it mentions women that you would think, well, who are they? And not only are they, in the perception of that day and age, just women, but they are women with backgrounds that aren't that good. If you look at the beginning, it says this in chapter 8, verse 1, "And it came about soon afterwards that he began," that is Jesus, "going about from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." Now, he doesn't mention them and their names at this juncture. Why? Because he's wanting to talk about the ladies. It reads this way. "And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary," who doesn't know Mary Magdalene? I mean, besides the Mary, the mother of Christ, Mary Magdalene is probably one of the most popular women in Scripture. "Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out." Seven demons. Will she be remembered for having seven demons? No, no. She'll be remembered as the one who saw Christ raised from the dead first. That's how she'll be remembered. Oh, and there's Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. She's out of the household of Herod. Can anything good come out of the household of Herod? Something did. And if you look at the end, all these women were contributing and giving support to Christ and his disciples out of their own, read the text, private means. Did they do something memorable? You'll never forget it. It's written in Scripture. It's something that will ever be remembered and ever be on our minds because of their transformation, because of their lives, that they were able to leave a wonderful legacy. I mean, can you imagine going to heaven and seeing these ladies, and how will we remember them? They supported the Lord. They were servants of our Savior. And we will never forget that. We'll never forget that. Scripture reminds us of these things. And I think that's one of the reasons why, you know, we have these passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it reminds us that God will choose oftentimes the weak and the foolish things to confound the wise. But if there's one lesson that comes out of this, is that you're not bound by your surroundings, nor are you bound by your heritage. You can leave a legacy worth leaving, and a legacy that is eternal, if in fact today you will repent of seeking your own desire, going after your own will, and if you'll repent and turn and become a servant of God. And as a servant of God, you'll actually never be forgotten. Think about that. Well, Father, we come before you and we give you thanks for giving us this example in Scripture. We begin to realize that in the midst of this world in which everybody's trying to make a name for themselves, trying to be remembered in some way, the thought is, if I just maybe repeat something long enough, or if I just leave my name out there long enough, that somebody's going to think I'm important. But we realize that it's not us that controls that. Oh, we control whether or not we serve you or not, but beyond that, we don't control the name thing. But how wonderful it is that you would take my submitting my life to you and being a servant to you, and you would use that to not only influence those around me in the sense that they see my example, but you would influence those around me by virtue of the great things that you will do because I walk with you, because I serve. The deeds will themselves be a legacy that will be left. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the Scripture is asking you to leave a legacy. It's giving you an example. It's giving an example of a man by the name of Joshua, which means the Lord Jehovah saves. If in fact you believe that, you will serve him with all of your heart. You will always point to him. The manifestation of everything you do will be for him. And he will do great works in your midst. You will be remembered for your pointing to him, and you will be remembered by the great deeds that he works in your midst because you believed. You can have a lasting influence. Make that decision today. One of the reasons why we have this time of prayer is for you to make these decisions. Today, if you hear the Spirit of God, don't harden your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, come. Admit, repent, change, follow him. You pray a sunny place.